Will you pray with me? May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So, as you maybe have guessed, I grew up in England, but when I was 18, I went to Edinburgh in Scotland to go to university. And I completely fell in love with that city. It's an incredible place. It's very dramatic. The buildings are all very dramatic. It's a big city in the sense that lots is going on. There's art and amazing restaurants and wonderful music. But it also feels small enough that even as a newcomer, as a student, you feel like you get to know the city really quickly. It doesn't feel that big, even though you have all those kind of blessings of being in a big place. And it's really walkable. Everyone walks a lot, even though it's very, very windy. I'm sure you can't even imagine how that feels. They call it the Windy City. I lived there for 6 years, and I loved being there. I think I had quite an idealistic picture of Edinburgh. I probably still do. Like any big city, it has wonderful things, and it also has real challenges. So the side of Edinburgh that I didn't get to know straight away, but after a few years you learn about, is that there are really poor areas of the city, and there's a very visible homeless population, which is the case in most large cities. Every day, walking around, because everyone walks everywhere, you see people on the streets with blankets and huddled up and with signs, asking for some coins to get a coffee to warm up. And the really sad thing about living in a big city is you become kind of numb to seeing people on the street. And so you kind of walk around and you learn not to make eye contact with people. You learn to kind of keep your head down and keep walking, look busy. some days you have the guts to say, look at someone and say, I'm sorry, but you keep walking. And you think to yourself, what could I really do anyway? Can't fix a situation, what difference could I really make? Well, one day I was walking through the city, I just had coffee with a friend and I was walking home. And as I was walking, something caught my eye, actually a person caught my eye. They were sitting across the street from me and they looked just like my dad. So here's this person I don't know, but because he looks familiar, I get this rush of emotion. And suddenly I'm thinking all the things I don't normally think. How long has this man been sitting on the ground? How did he end up in this situation? Has anyone spoken to him today? What's going to happen to him in the next few weeks and the next few months? In that moment, I was jolted out of my learned inattention because he looked like someone I knew, someone I loved. And for a moment, I think I saw him as a human being, as someone loved and worthy of love, someone with a history and a family and a story, someone worthy of something else, something better. And as I thought about, in that moment, what it would feel like to actually see my father sitting on the street with people just walking by him, I had this image suddenly of a baby being held by its mother. This man as a baby being held by his mother. And the mother looking down at this baby, this newborn baby, with so much love and care and hope for their life. All the things you hope for your children. I wish I could tell you that I went and spoke to him, that I took him for lunch somewhere and heard his story, but it's not that kind of a story. It's much more human than that, I'm afraid. I did go and buy a small coffee. I walked over and handed it to him, kind of awkwardly. Looked him in the eyes briefly, and then I just kept walking. The beginning of our gospel lesson today is really joyful. It's a joyful proclamation. But by the time we get to the end, I think it's pretty hard to hear. There's a series of four blessed are you statements, and a series of four related woe to you statements. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Our gospel lesson today is hard to hear, and I think we've learned not to hear it. Perhaps it's hard to hear because it seems unrealistic, idealistic even. The word that we translate as blessed, it's a kind of a very churchy word, right? We don't use it in a lot of other contexts. It could be translated as happy are you or fortunate are you. And I think when you think of it that way, it seems even stranger, like the sentence. Fortunate are you who are poor. What does that mean? I think it's also hard to hear the whole of this passage, at least for those of us who don't need to worry about where our next meal comes from. And certainly many of us who, in the eyes of most of the world, would be counted as rich. This passage can be really hard to hear, perhaps because it feels like a condemnation. And as a preacher, every instinct in me wants to smooth over those rough edges, to make it okay, to make it more palatable, less direct, less challenging. Every week you have a choice of what you want to preach on, and this seemed really difficult. That's why I'm talking about it today. So bear with me as I imperfectly attempt not to stand in the way of these words from Jesus, and as I try to do them justice and to hear them along with you honestly this morning. Before we go any further, maybe it would be helpful to take a step back for a minute and to think about what's been happening in Luke's gospel up until this point. What sets the scene for these words? It's in this gospel that Mary visits Elizabeth, and we hear Mary sing the incredible song, which we know as the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. And after Jesus is baptized, he spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And when he returns, he begins his ministry in Galilee. And Jesus is going round to the synagogues to great acclaim, preaching in those places. And then he returns to his hometown, to Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he says to those listening, much to their shock, that this prophecy is being fulfilled in their hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This does not go down well in his hometown, and he's driven out. So already then, Luke gives us this really striking picture of Jesus and of his early ministry. Jesus is the one who has been promised to the Jewish people, the Messiah who will fulfill the words of the prophets and will bring about a great reversal of fortunes. Those who have suffered, those who've been exploited and oppressed, these people will be lifted up. And the rulers and those who are rich will be brought low. This is the kingdom that Jesus has come to proclaim. And this is the impact of the presence of God coming near to earth in the person of Jesus. Salvation in Luke's gospel is not just about me sitting in my pew, thinking the right things and believing in my heart. It is about those things. But in Luke's gospel, it's so much richer than that. It's so much more. Salvation changes us not just individually, but also communally. The whole of creation is impacted because the whole of society is brought into this kingdom that turns things upside down. Or perhaps we should think of that differently. The kingdom brings in the whole of society and turns it back the right way up, the way God had intended for it to be at creation. The goodness of this creation is restored. Things are put back in order. The way God intended them to be when he created the world and said, "This is very good." This is the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming, and not everyone wants to hear it, not everyone is willing or able to hear it. And so he's driven out of Nazareth, his hometown. But Jesus continues his ministry, healing many people, including a man with leprosy, someone that other people probably wouldn't have wanted to be anywhere near. And he calls his disciples, fishermen first, and then a tax collector. And he eats with those the Pharisees call tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So in Luke's gospel, we see that when Jesus proclaims the coming of God's kingdom, some of those who we might think of as religious people reject him. But others, like tax collectors and sinners, invite him to eat with them. And those who are outcast and marginalized by society come to him to be healed. All of this is the backdrop for Luke's account of Jesus' sermon on the plain. As you probably know, this passage, the Sermon on the Plain, has a bunch of parallels with the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew's Gospel. And there are a number of really, really interesting differences in these accounts. In Matthew, Jesus lists more blessings and he doesn't list woes. In Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Where Luke's Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. Matthew's Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where Luke's Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now. Notice also how in Matthew's gospel, it's blessed are those. And in Luke's gospel, it's blessed are you. It's direct. And it's the second person plural, not singular. You all. Blessed are you all. And this goes for the woes too. Woe to you all. And of course, in Matthew's gospel, the sermon we hear of is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are many moments of encounter with God on mountains, but I think we're meant particularly to think here of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But in Luke's gospel, the sermon we hear of from Jesus is the Sermon on the Plain. I don't know if you can relate to this. When I was a younger Christian, I found these differences really worrying, kind of troubling. They made me feel kind of intimidated, like I didn't really know what to do with them, felt like I had to explain them. We can have a conversation about that another time, but as I've gotten older, I've found that God really speaks through the differences, to me anyway. So I want to invite you to listen with me. Listen through these differences. And I have three thoughts for you as I reflected on these differences this week. They're points of reflection. They don't tie things up neatly, they shouldn't. They don't give you all the answers, but I hope that they might give you something to think about and pray about as we all together try and hear these words from Jesus again today. So first, this is a sermon on the plain, and Jesus speaks plainly. This plain is a level place with no protection from the elements. In this place, Jesus stands before us on our level, looking us in the eye. And actually, we didn't get picked up in the translation, but that's what is said when he says he looks up at his disciples in the eye, and then he speaks. Like the mountain, this plain is also a place of revelation, of true encounter, with a Jesus who loves us enough to tell us what's really going on. This is an epiphany. It's an epiphany of the God revealed in Jesus. It's an epiphany of the kingdom. And this kingdom is about righting the righting of everything that has gone wrong. It's about restoring creation, all of it, to its right relationship with God and with one another. Before Jesus speaks, Luke tells us that he looks up at his disciples. He looks them in the eye. This epiphany is an invitation. And it's specifically an invitation to those who have chosen to follow him, his disciples. Jesus speaks to them and to us honestly and directly. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is the good news. This is the change that God has promised will come. Second, this is the Sermon on the Plain. And the people that stand before Jesus, listening to him, do so all on one level. Some are not higher or lower than others. And we're told that his 12 apostles are there. He's just called them in the previous verses. There's a large crowd of disciples, and there's people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal regions. Jesus speaks to them all together. He speaks to us all together. And we may find ourselves, as we listen, standing alongside people who look different than us, who think differently than us, who act differently than us. Remember that Jesus uses the plural address of you in these statements. Blessed are you all who are poor. Woe to you all who are rich. And in times like these, when, as Steve reminded us last week, it can seem like humility is in short supply, we are reminded in this lesson that Jesus addresses us all together, all on one plane. These broken human social relationships affect us all, and all of us will be changed. To some, this proclamation will bring relief and rejoicing, and to others, it might sound ominous because it challenges the way things are. Perhaps we like the way things are. But I think Jesus wants us to see that these realities are connected. Woe to those who are rich when others are poor. It doesn't need to be that way. Woe to those who are full now when others are hungry now. It wasn't made to be that way. These woes, I think, are a promise, not a threat. A promise that our creation will be renewed, that God intends to save us, not just as individuals, but as a community. And it's a promise that in this kingdom, our humanity and our relationships with one another will be set right. Thirdly and finally, I want us to attempt to make a careful but precarious distinction. Jesus speaks honestly and directly, but this is not a condemnation. Because God does not work through shame, he works through hope, through a vision of something more, through invitation, recreation, and transformation. I was really struggling with this text this week, as maybe you can tell. And during one of our morning prayer sessions with Steve and I, one of the readings that came up really helped me. And actually in the morning prayer, I was going to ask for prayer about preparing for this sermon. And then this reading came and it felt like God answered my prayer before I asked it. This text gave me a new perspective and it helped me see this passage from Luke in a different way. The reading was about the woman caught in adultery in the Gospel of John. So you might be familiar with this story. The religious leaders bring a woman before Jesus and they say to him, "This woman has been caught in adultery. The law says we must stone her." And there's this amazing moment where Jesus kneels down and he writes something in the ground, and we don't know what he wrote. So we have this kind of mystery around what's going on. And then he stands up and he says, "Okay, those of you without sin should cast the first stone." And one by one, the crowd slips away, and we're left with just Jesus and this woman. And in a moment that seems almost humorous, he turns to her and says, "Where are the people that would accuse you? Did even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she says. And Jesus responds, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Jesus stands in front of us today on a level place, and he looks us in the eye, and he speaks to us directly. He speaks of the kingdom, and this is good news. Everything will be put right. This kingdom does not belong to the rich, to the powerful, but to the poor. In this kingdom, the hungry will be satisfied. In this kingdom, those who will weep will find themselves laughing. And this kingdom is coming. Will we hear him? So woe to you who are rich when others are poor. Woe to you who are well fed when others go hungry. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, or when others are despised and rejected. This is not what we were made for. We were made for more. This is not what we were called to. We are receiving a different invitation and a different promise, and it's good news. Will we hear him? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. May it be so.